It is indeed wonderful to see you here this evening. There had been a little bad weather out there. I couldn't help but think that as we were driving over here. And one place you see where there's a little bit of rain on the road, you think, wow, it has rained. And then all of a sudden you can't see because it came up that fast. But it is good to see you, and hopefully there were none who were trying to get here that couldn't get here before or because of the weather. Turn with me tonight in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, which is our text. And as we look at this passage, we want to do so as we investigate three great promises. I want to say before I begin that there are more than three promises. I just want to focus on these three and the impact that they can have on our lives this day. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice the phraseology that is used, exceeding great and precious promises. As I said before, there are more than just three promises, but all of the promises of God are great, and all of them are precious. Notice that these promises that we are going to discuss this evening help us that we might understand that by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature. Because of sin, this world can be uncertain and can be scary at times. Imagine, if you will, having to go through this life without direction. I have never done this, but there are folks who tell me that, oh, it's an adventure to get in your car and drive. No plan. No idea. Just go. And as the mood strikes you, take this road. I did that one time over in Winston-Salem. Ended up in Yadkinville. Not a good idea. But consider going through this life without a plan. We have a plan. And this plan has been given to us. And along with that plan, we have great promises of God. We need to be reminded of these promises. There are many promises of God. God has promised a number of different things. My mind goes back to the time of Noah. There was a promise. But let's even go back a little further to the Garden of Eden. The day that ye eat of it, ye shall surely die. Oh, man, being the person that he is, the type of people that we are, wasn't enough. We, mankind, had to partake. We died. We were separated from God. Noah, the time of Noah, he says, Noah, I want you to go up here in the mountain. I want you to build an ark. Yes, in the mountain. I want you to use a certain kind of wood. I want you to put a certain number of rooms in there. I want you to pitch it within and without. One window, one door. And I'm going to cause it to rain. Never before had there been rain. These promises came through. Notice that we're talking about the faithfulness of him who had promised. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. We're going to see of the faithfulness of God. When he said to Adam and Eve, the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. That's exactly what he meant. That's exactly what happened. When he said to Noah, I will cause it to rain and I will open up the fountains of the deep. It might have at one time been considered by Noah to be a bit of a lark to build an ark in a mountain. But imagine the waters coming up. Perhaps, if you will, imagine the rain coming down. That'd be shocking enough. And then you run up to this boat. You remember this kook for 125 years, or how many ever years it was, building this ark up in the mountain and preaching. And you say, you know what? I'll get on the ark. And you go, and the door's shut. And you see that the promise of God was sure. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. There is not a promise that God has made that has not or will not come to pass. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, we find as God's plan is being unfolded, we find one who, because of her faith in God and in the promise that God made to her husband, conceived. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Now, it is not a miracle for a woman to conceive. Matter of fact, that's how we got here. But when a woman is 90 years old, she's past the childbearing age. But because she judged him faithful who had promised, she did receive the promise. Tonight, we need to be reminded of three great promises that have sustained Christians for centuries. We often need to be reminded of these things. The first, which I want to address, is the promise that we find in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. A promise from God, remember, is something that is sure, something that is guaranteed, without doubt. And he said, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." This promise comes with the idea that's being conveyed in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. That his people would no longer be separated from God. Remember the Garden of Eden. Remember the death that occurred with Adam and Eve. They didn't partake of the fruit. It wasn't poison to the point that they took of the fruit and they dropped dead physically. No, they continued to live. Afterward, they had children and more children. But this death was separation from God. Behold, Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Friends, we need to understand when the separation occurs, it's not God who does the separating. He is there, he is willing, he is able. But when we sin, when we transgress God's law, we have separated ourselves from God. When he says their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, means that we are no longer subject to the wages of sin, as we find in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Everything has a price. Everything has consequences. The decision that you made tonight to come here has a price. I don't know what sport is prevalent right now, but you missed part of it. Or what TV show was on that you like, but you may have missed part of it. Maybe that was the price that you paid. Maybe the price that you paid was that you have to listen to me again today. But there is a price. Death is the price of sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And if our sins and iniquities are not to be remembered because of the promise of God, then we're no longer subject to the wages of sin. And if we're no longer subject to the wages of sin, we are no longer burdened with the guilt of sin. Have you ever done anything and you know it was wrong? And you knew it was wrong before you did what you did that you now know is wrong? And you think, why did I do that? I knew that was wrong. That's guilt talking. You're guilty. How would you like to be no longer burdened with the guilt of sin? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. We see, as John is writing to the seven churches in Asia Minor, as directed by the Holy Spirit, he is writing those things which were said unto him. He said, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Do you realize that when you go down into the watery grave of baptism and you come out, having properly obeyed the gospel, you are washed. You're cleansed. What a great feeling. And I know we're not supposed to dwell on feelings. It's not all about emotions. But what a wonderful feeling when you are baptized into Christ and you realize that you are cleansed. You no longer have the guilt of sin. And friends, the only thing that can provide that is the blood of Jesus Christ. But I want to warn you, this promise about their sins and iniquities will I remember no more has conditions. You stop and think about it. Every promise is conditioned. In our class this morning, I asked Ricky if I told him that underneath the trays here for the Lord's Supper was a $100 bill and he could have it if he would get up and come get it. I also warned him immediately there was not a $100 bill. I looked. But if he didn't get up and come and get it, he couldn't have it. God's promise of their sins and iniquities, and our sins and iniquities I will remember no more, is conditional. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When those on the day of Pentecost, hearing the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age, realized that they had crucified the Son of God, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The Bible tells us just prior to that that they were pricked in their hearts. Then Peter said unto them, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Wait a minute, preacher. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You see, that's the condition. What about now? What conditions are placed upon it? We have done that. Does that mean we're always cleansed? We're always free from sin? We're always no longer separated from God? We're no longer subject to the wages of sin? We're no longer burdened with the guilt of sin? No, the Bible teaches us that we are sinful. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through chapter 2 and verse 1. The primary word in these conditions that are placed here is if. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Remember, that is how we are cleansed. That is how we are purified. That is how we are sanctified. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these words I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What a wonderful situation in which we can understand fully the promise of God to mankind, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And if this were the only promise of God, it would be enough for us to have the promise of God that our sins and iniquities he would remember no more. But let's talk about the second of this three great promises. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, you'll find that. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." In Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, he says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Several times during my other life, I don't mean my life before Christ, but when I was working in the workaday world, situations occurred, and when people say, "You know, if we all stand together, we can change this situation." And I say, "All right, come on, let's go talk to the boss about this. And if all of us stand together, we can change his mind. We can change his policy." And so we say, "Okay," and we catch the boss. He's in the office, and I go and knock on the door, And all behind me, I can hear people breathing. And I hear them standing with me, and they're ready. And when the door opens, I say, come on, guys. Where'd everybody go? They left. We won't have this situation with God. Not when we're threatened by man. Of course, I'm pretty bold. Y'all know me by now. I went into the office. I talked to the boss. I got told, no, go back to work. I went back to work. And I found out I didn't have as many friends as I thought I had. But I have a friend. It's God. He will not forsake me when I'm threatened by man. Look at verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 13. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It's important for us to understand, it does not matter. We read today of persecution that is going on against Christians. Now, when you read further into these articles, you find out that many of these Christians are simply Protestants. Those who claim to be Christians who have not been baptized into Christ, but they still think that they are standing for the Lord and they're facing the persecution. But we need to understand that we needn't worry about what man will do to us. It doesn't matter. Do you think the Apostle Paul worried about what man would do to him? No. What about James? Peter and John. They were cast into prison. They were told, you go and you do not preach in the name of Christ. And they told them, in no uncertain terms, you can do what you want to do. We're preaching Christ. They were scolded. They were sent out. And where did they go? They went straight to the synagogue and they preached Jesus. God will not forsake us when we are tempted and tried. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. We know that we are tempted. We know that Satan will put everything possible in our way to tempt us, to try us, to cause us to stumble and fall. Because if we stumble and fall and we become discouraged and we become downhearted, we may quit. And if we quit, he's got him another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptation such taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. We think sometimes as we live in today's world and we face the temptations that come before us every day, that sometimes it's just too great. We can't handle it. I want you to consider something, if you will. Here we are, well-fed, well-groomed, clothing, those sort of things, and the temptations come upon us, and we go, oh, no, I can't do this. But then compare that situation to Jesus Christ, who was 40 days without food, and then the tempter comes. Provides for him the temptation. You say, you're the Son of God, make these stones into bread. God provides a way of escape. Every time Jesus Christ was tempted, he said, it is written. What does that tell us? The way of escape is found in God's word. God will not forsake us when all others forsake us. Remember, I knocked on the door. I turned around, come on, guys. There were no guys. When everybody else forsakes us, as you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10, and then we're also going to read verse 16. We'll find out that man will forsake you. Man will let you down. Some of the greatest disappointments in life are caused by people. When all others forsake you, God is still with you. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed into Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now, Cretan and Titus had not forsaken him. They had simply departed to continue to do the work. Look at verse 16, though. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Look at also the attitude of Paul in this situation. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. somewhat similar to the prayer of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God will never forsake us, not any time, not even in death. The 23rd Psalm is a passage that many children learn as small children. Hopefully we as Christians know it, are aware of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know why? That goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? Because God will not forsake you. By the way, this too is a conditional promise. How so? Turn to James chapter 4 and verse 8. It tells us there how we are to receive this wonderful blessing and this promise from God. The promise has been made, but it is conditional upon our actions. It says to us there, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In other words, I'm going to use a popular phrase. It's time to get right with God. And he will never forsake you. Thirdly, the promise of God that we can count on, all of them, but the one that I want to discuss tonight, I will give thee a crown of life. Remember, our first promise was their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the third one is I will give thee a crown of life. Now listen, I have just outlined for you the journey of Christianity. You become a child of God. Your sins are washed in the blood of Christ. God will never leave you. And then if you are faithful, if you remain faithful, he will give us that crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. As we know that Revelation was written in signs and symbols to the seven churches regarding the situation that existed and would soon come to pass. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What is this crown? What is this idea that's being conveyed? It is that of an incorruptible crown. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, we see the passage associated with this. But we need to understand that the crown that we're after is not something that you can see and hold, such as a tiara that, Miss Universe or Miss USA or whatever the case may be puts on their head. Yeah, that's a crown. But this crown of life is not that thing. These crowns of earth will pass away. It tells us, and every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. This is a crown that will not fade away. This is a crown that will not be destroyed. We see in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 that it will not fade away. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That tells us when we will receive it. When we see the chief shepherd appear. There's a lot of speculation about this. There's a lot of discussion about this. There are false teaching about this, about when Jesus Christ is going to come. You know, they change their teaching all the time. The Bible says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive the crown of glory. And they say, you know what? When he comes, he's going to set up his kingdom. And then after a 1,000-year reign, then we might have a chance of the crown. I'd rather follow the Bible than what man says. We need to understand that this eternal life is in heaven. It doesn't exist here on earth. There are many who might think that they have eternal life. We don't have it. The Bible says that we have it in promise. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 5 tells us also about this inheritance that's incorruptible. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is also a conditional promise. What are the conditions? Finishing the course. Remaining faithful until death. And I think that I can safely say that this is where many will lose out. There's a lot of people that start the race. If you've ever been in a race, and I've been in a few, some of them organized and some of them quite unorganized, first one to the corner gets a Coke. Okay, boom. And you run, and your side starts to hurt, and your legs. And in my case, I realize that I'm way too heavy to be running against this athlete that's beating me in this race. And so what do? It's hard. So I quit. You know what? It wasn't worth it. But what about this prize? What about this crown? What about this incorruptible crown? Is it worth it? Oh, absolutely. We must finish the course. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, we see the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy by inspiration of the Spirit, nearing the end of his life. He says, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Remember, faithfulness unto death is a condition of receiving that crown. We must also strive lawfully. I remember a few years back there was one of the marathons, I think it was the New York Marathon, and someone turned in a remarkable time. It was a lady, I believe. And after they reviewed the tapes, of course, she was on TV. She had her 5 minutes of fame or whatever it is. She received accolades for being able to run this thing. And then they found out that somewhere along the line, she came out of the crowd. She had her number on, and here she goes. She's fresh. And these other people, their tongue hanging out, sweat flying. They're struggling. They had run the whole 26 miles or whatever it is. She didn't run by the rules. So what happened? Her prize was yanked. Took it away from her. We must strive lawfully according to the rules. If a man also strive for mastery, as yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. I know of no other easy way of saying this, except as I have described it before. This ain't Burger King. You don't get it your way. We have to strive according to God's rules. What are we to conclude from this? The best of men fail in their promises. Remember the guys? We're with you all the way. Go, go. They weren't there. Men make promises. Oh, it could be something as simple as, you know, I'll call you on Thursday. Friend, don't hold your breath. You might not get the call. But when God makes a promise, you can count on it. The other conclusion is that only Christians have the hope that is based on God's great promises. All these people out here in the world, who like to think themselves as religious. They are religious, but they're religiously lost. Why? Because they're not striving lawfully. If you don't strive lawfully, you don't ever become part of the family, and you cannot remain faithful unto death. And therefore, you cannot fulfill the conditions which would bring about the results of the promise. What are these conditions? According to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, for a person to become a child of God, they must hear the gospel. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We also understand, according to Mark 16:16, that we must believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. According to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we know that we must repent. When the question was asked of them, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 tells us that we must confess. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we must be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, remain faithful unto death. The latter part of this reads, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What if we've not been faithful? Is there a remedy? Is there hope? Friends, God made these promises. God is sure. His promises will come. We have to meet the conditions. If we have been unfaithful, if we have stumbled and fallen, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we are to repent as Christians. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, you need to be. Because these great promises will not apply. In other words, you cannot receive these promises unless you're a child of God. You have to meet these conditions. If you are a child of God and have not met the conditions, you may do so. If your sin is private in nature, repent and pray. If your sin is public in nature, come before the church. Repent of those sins publicly. We will pray with you and for you. Tonight, what is your condition? Do you want the promises of God? You can receive them now as together we stand and sing the invitation song.